have a Bible, there is some in the seat backs or in the trays under the seats. I encourage you to follow along as we are going to cover several verses this morning, and we just look forward to what God has for us. The title of the message is Saved by the Wisdom of a Woman. Saved by the Wisdom of a Woman. As we get into this story, we find three key individuals in this chapter that tell a story. David, of course, Nabal, and his wife Abigail. And so they are very different. And the one that stands out isn't David. He stands out, but for the wrong reason. it's Nabal. He stands out, but for the wrong reason. But Abigail is the one who is actually the one that is reasonable here, and she's calm and collected and makes decisive action and is sent by the Lord to stop David from doing something that he would regret. Whereas Nabal and David, they respond emotionally, and they respond in ways that are driven by pride and offense and not wisdom. And so we see here God highlighting this woman to really rescue David from doing something that he's going to regret and rescue her husband and all of the men of her house. You know, I think women have gotten a bad rap today in the church because, of course, the Bible teaches that men are to be in leadership in the area of pastoral leadership, that's not the role of a woman. And I think sometimes people take that to extremes where they think that God is oppressing women. Anywhere in the world where the gospel goes, where it hasn't been, women are always lifted up. They're not oppressed. They're released. They're freed up. They have incredible liberties. And God is using throughout the scriptures, women in radical ways. And women are very important. And so ladies, this morning, you know, let me just give you a little pat on the back. You know, you're valuable. You're important. We see this. Wisdom, guidance, even guiding the main leaders of, you know, Abigail's household and the future king of Israel. God is going to use this very, very godly woman to do his work. And I love that. And it's a beautiful thing that we see how God is going to save David and Nabal from themselves through a woman, the wisdom that comes out of her. Well, let's pray and jump into it. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your goodness and for your grace. And we ask that you would just pour out your Holy Spirit upon us here this morning as we open this text, and as we've got a lot of verses in front of us, God, we just pray that as we go through them, you'd glean out what you have for us, Lord, what you have for this service, Lord, what you have for our hearts, those of us that are hearing this message now or later, and we thank you and we praise you, and it's in Jesus' name we pray, amen. The wisdom that God gives this woman reminds me of what James says about wisdom. Now, those of you that have been with us in our study in the book of James on Wednesday nights, we've only gotten into the first chapter, and we were already confronted in the second week of our study with the word wisdom. If anyone lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, and he gives it freely. Well, James goes on in chapter 3 of his book, and he talks about there's a wisdom from God, and there's a wisdom from the devil. There's a wisdom from heaven, and there's a wisdom from beneath. And we see that Abigail here is going to walk in that wisdom from above. And so in James chapter 3, in verses 13 through 18, and I have the verses that would apply to Abigail in red, and I have the verses that would apply to her husband, Nabal, in orange. And James says this, "Who is wise and understands among you? Let him show by his good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom." And this is indeed Abigail. And just I want you to reflect back to this as we go through the story. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your heart, this is Nabal. He says, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but it's earthly, it's sensual, it's demonic. For where there is envy and self-seeking, and this is Nabal, he's filled with envy, self-seeking, confusion, and every evil thing will be there also. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure. This is the wisdom that Abigail walks in, and peaceable and gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruit, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Just kind of just set the course for us of what God's wisdom looks like versus man's wisdom, which is ultimately based on the fallen world, which is the God of the fallen world, is the enemy, is Satan himself, the devil. The Bible has many names for him, but leading people away from the Lord and not leading people to the Lord. There is a wisdom that comes from God, and Abigail has that wisdom, and God uses her. Well, let's pick it up, chapter 25 here, 1 Samuel, verse 1. We looked at the first part of this verse. Then Samuel died, and Israel gathered together and lamented for him and buried him at his house in Ramah. And now we continue. And David arose and went down to the wilderness of Paran. Remember chapter 24, David has that encounter with Saul in the cave, has an opportunity to kill Saul. Saul has been, if you're new to the story, Saul has been hunting David. Saul has ruined David's life. He has taken his best friend away from him, which would be Saul's son, Jonathan. He's taken his position in the army away from him. He's taken his house away from him. And by the end of this chapter, we're going to see that he marries off his wife, David's wife, to another man. David's wife would be Saul's daughter. And so we find here that David is on the run. He's living out in the desert. He's living in dens and caves of the earth like an animal being hunted by Saul. And David uses those words. You're hunting me like a hunter would go out and hunt birds. And that's how David feels. And so he has this encounter with Saul. He has an opportunity to kill Saul. He doesn't kill Saul. He lets Saul go. Saul is really humble at this point, and he just says, you're more righteous than I. You're right, and I'm not going to pursue you anymore. You indeed are going to be the king. I'm going to relent to that and accept it. Well, David didn't trust him. David knew Saul, so what did David do? David didn't go towards Gibeah, where Saul was, but he went away from it. He went to the wilderness, it says here, of Paran. And our first map here today, we can see where David is and has been is in that region by the Dead Sea. In our story today, we'll see Carmel here in a minute, the wilderness of Maon, and that's where David is, or was, and now he's in the wilderness of Paran. So you can see he is now in what we would call the Sinai Peninsula, or he's on his way that way to the Negev Desert down there. The next slide will show us, and a few of these maps are on your outlines on the backside just for your convenience and for further study maybe later. But you can see En Gedi, that's where chapter 24 took place. They've made their way down now, and they're making their way to the city here, or the region here of Maon. Verse 2 says, now there was a man in Maon. And so this is where they're going, who had his business in Carmel. Just go to the next slide. It's just a closer up, just because you can kind of see here the distance between Maon and Carmel. Carmel, there's two Carmels in the Bible, so don't get confused, because when you think of that, you think of the Carmel where Elijah, Mount Carmel, he went up there and he called down the fire there on the altar and consumed the altar and killed the prophets and the whole thing there. That's up in the northern part of Israel, Mount Carmel. This is here in the desert. This is here in the southern part of Israel. So two different places using the same name. It just means like fruitful land. That's what Carmel means. And in this region of the desert, this was the place for pastures. And this is why this man, Nabal, would have his sheep up there. Well, let's learn about this man. It says the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. So he's a rich man. Why is that important? Well, the idea that a guy has 3,000, look at a rich guy would have 100 sheep, 200 sheep. I mean, if he had 1,000 sheep, I mean, this guy's filthy rich. This guy is, we would call him a multimillionaire. I mean, this guy is completely wealthy, and he goes to shear his sheep. But look at what it says. Now, the name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife was Abigail. She was a woman of great understanding and beautiful appearance, but the man was harsh and evil in his doings, and he was of the house of Caleb. Okay, so right away, we're introduced to an odd couple. Okay, you've got a godly woman, and you've got an evil husband. Sound like some of the marriages in our church, huh? Like mine. No. Okay, I'm just seeing if you guys are out there. You guys awake. I'm joking, guys. Kind of. I'll let your wife determine that. But here's this godly woman. And we're going to learn a lot about her. She's a very godly woman. And the beautiful thing about her is she's of good understanding. She's a wise, prudent woman. She is a woman that walks with that wisdom that's from above. And we're going to see that kind of, that's the beauty of the Old Testament and the stories, right? We get to see New Testament principles lived out in someone's life. And you'll see that. And then there's her husband. And by the way, she's not only a woman of great understanding, but she's a woman that's beautiful. And she, and literally Hebrew here is, she's a babe. She's an eye, you know, she's a head turner. I mean, you know, which is going to become helpful later on. And she will use that in a godly way for God's glory. But the man was harsh. Unfortunately, that is the nature of men, of males. We can easily be harsh. The Bible tells us not to be bitter towards our wives. The Bible talks about how that we're to be gentle and we're to speak in gentle ways because we need to hear that because we have that tendency to be harsh. And we're going to see harsh and angry. We can get angry very easy. You know, the Bible talks about like when men, speaking of the roles of kind of men and women in the church, it's right where Paul talks about how men are to be the pastors and women are not to. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, he says that men are to lift up holy hands without wrath and doubting. Notice he talks about men's struggle will be anger. And we will see that here. And so he's a harsh man and he's evil in his doings. He's shrewd, but in a very worldly way. He'll rip people off. He'll take advantage of people to get rich. And so we see that here in him. And he's also of the house of Caleb. Now that's a plus, but for him it wasn't. I don't know what home you were raised in, but he was raised in the lineage of a man of faith. Remember Joshua and Caleb. That's the house of Caleb we're talking about. He's from the tribe of Judah. He's from the tribe where Jesus is from, the tribe of David. He's of a great spiritual heritage, but he hasn't followed it. You know, your relationship and my relationship with the Lord is an individual relationship. We're not born Christians. Every religion in the world, people will speak of it as being born into that religion typically, unless their family wasn't a part of it, and later on they converted. But a Muslim is typically born a Muslim, especially in a Muslim country. A Hindu in a Hindu country, a Buddhist in a Buddhist country, you're born into that. There are even Christians today that speak of phrases like, how long have you been a Christian? When did you get saved? I've always been a Christian. I was born a Christian. If someone tells me that right away, I know they don't know what it means to be a Christian. Because Jesus said, look, you were born once, but you need to be born again. You were born physically, John chapter 3, but you know, he's talking to a religious man. He says, if you want to see the kingdom of God, you got to be born again. And that's what it means to be a Christian. And so it doesn't matter what heritage you have. Maybe your parents were in the ministry. Maybe they were missionaries. Maybe they served. Maybe they were the most godly people in the world. But you have to follow Jesus. You have to make a decision to seek him. And sometimes we kind of can think, well, because I was raised this way, I'm immediately godly. And it's not true. Certainly it wasn't with Nabal. Nabal was definitely a wicked, evil man. We know, though, that he was rich. You know, the Bible talks a lot about money and talks a lot about riches. And in fact, Paul commands those that are rich something. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19, Paul writes to Timothy and he says this, command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. The first thing that we see here is that we are commanded, we are to be commanded, those of us that are rich in this present age, not to be haughty. We're going to see this man was haughty. To not trust in our uncertain riches. Your riches aren't getting you to heaven. But to trust in the living God who gives us all things richly. Where are riches from? They're from the Lord. We're going to see this in Nabal because he's like, me, my stuff, what I got. Not recognizing it's from the Lord. And of course, he says in verse 18 here, let them do good with their riches. Let them do good that they might be rich, to play on words, right? In good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come that they might lay hold of eternal life. With my riches, I want to invest into eternity. You know, recently, as I'm getting older now, I kind of was sitting back thinking, look, if I took all of the tithes that I've given faithfully through the years, and I put those into an investment account, starting, you know, when I was 21, when I got saved, I mean, I would have a good nest egg, over $1 million easily. But I didn't do that. Trust me, I don't have a good nest egg, and I don't have $1 million. But in heaven, what do we have? It's eternal riches. And of course, that's here what he's saying, that we oftentimes we can be very wise and shrewd in our dealings in the temporal. And we're going to get to heaven and go, whoops, I missed the eternal, which is kind of eternal. And it's forever. And it matters. In fact, Paul uses those kinds of phrases in Philippians chapter 4, where he speaks about investments spiritually and eternally. And so this man was living for himself with his riches. He was doing what he wanted with them. When David heard, verse 4, in the wilderness, that Nabal was shearing his sheep. So much like in the harvest time, if you remember the book of Ruth, you know, when the harvest comes in and they're starting to reap the harvest, they'll have a big feast. Well, that's what's going to happen here. When they're starting to shear the sheep, the shepherds are coming in, and now it's time to shear the sheep, and they're going to have a big celebration. Well, David and his men have protected these shepherds through the years as they have been hiding out from Saul, but they've been there, and they've been really good to them. And so the right cultural thing to do is to invite anyone that had any stock in raising these sheep and bringing this profit. But Nabal, he is a shrewd man, and he is an unfair man, and he is a greedy man, and he will not share with them. So David sent 10 young men, and David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal, and greet him in my name. Obviously, Nabal knew who David was, and thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. David is saying, shalom, shalom, shalom. God's peace rests upon you. It's not just, hey, I hope you're not stressed today. I hope you have peace. The idea is God's blessing be showered upon you. God's peace be in your life. Now I heard that you have shears. Your sheep were with us. So this is the message that I want you 10 guys, young guys, to go and share with Nabal. That your sheep were with us, and we did not harm them, nor was anything missing from them all the while they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we have come on a feast day. Please give whatever comes to your hand to your servants and to your son David. So David's young men came and spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David and waited. So David gives him this message. Go up, share with him. It's time for him to bless us. Now, David has 600 guys, okay? I remember growing up, and it was me and my brother and my sister, and my mom, you know, she didn't even have enough food for her to eat with my brother and I. And when we raised our kids, having, you know, three boys and one girl, and of course, you don't have three boys, you have four because you have a husband. My wife showed me a video the other day of a wife and their husband, and they're sitting there, and the husband's eating. It's like burger and fries, and he's eating, and the wife is going to try to keep up with them. And it's a hilarious video. I mean, the guy's just, yeah, he's just like eating, he's getting fries, eating his burger, he's just going like us guys do. It's just kind of like inhaling. For some reason, we do it without even knowing. And the wife is over there like stuffing her face, like, which is looking like he took another bite, trying to take another bite, you know. And it's just hilarious because it is. I mean, can you imagine 600 of them? 600 men that you have to feed, and they're having this big feast. Nabal is filthy rich. He's got plenty of food. Hey, it's time for the boys to get off of the rations that they've been having, and they can actually have a real meal, and maybe they get dessert and everything else. And so he sends them up. Nabal, verse 10, answers David's servants and says, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away from his master. So he's like, I don't know David. Yes, you do. How do you know he's the son of Jesse if you don't know who he is? How do you know his dad? How do you know his name? Of course he knew him. But just with disdain, I'm not giving anything to him. Verse 11, shall I, notice the word I and my here, shall I then take my bread? Not what God's provided for me, but it's my bread, my water, my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to the men whom I do not know, or to the man whom I do not know where they are from. So David's young men turned on their heels and went back, and they came and told him all these words. And I just think of these guys, you know, like they turn on their heels. I love that phrase. It catches me. They turn on their heels. They're just like these young guys. Here's this older, rich, powerful, shrewd, mean, evil person in all of his dealings. And this is one of his dealings. I'm not giving you anything. I don't care. And these guys are just like, okay. And they just kind of turn on their heels. And I wonder what they're thinking in their mind. Like, this dude's in trouble. Like, this is, we got to go share this message with David. And this guy has no idea what he's about to experience. Then David said to his men, verse 13, every man gird on his sword. So every man girded on his sword. And David girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. And I just hear them, like the clanging of the swords, right? Oh, this isn't good. I mean, and David at this point is mad. David is hot. David is upset. He's like, oh, really? That's what he said? Oh, that dude, he's dead meat. We're going to war. You guys, gird up your swords. Arm yourselves. We are going to battle. We aren't putting up with it. Here is the humble man after God's heart who was in the cave in the previous chapter with Saul, men urging him to kill him. He's like, I'm not touching the Lord's anointed. If God wants to take him out, God will take him out in his time. It's not my dealing. I'm walking with the Lord. I'm not going to shed innocent blood, which, by the way, Saul wasn't that innocent, nor is Nabal that innocent, but I'm trusting the Lord. And then all of a sudden, a dude offends him. Offense is something that is very hard. In fact, there's a few proverbs I would encourage you guys to write down. I don't have them in the overhead this morning, but Proverbs chapter 18, verse 19. Jot it down. Proverbs 18, verse 19. A brother offended is harder to win than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. What's he saying? Look, at a brother to win back that's offended, it is harder to do that than taking a strong city. And it's like the bars in a castle, the contentions. It's like you're trapped. And it is like David is in this place of wrath. He's in a place of wrath. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 32. Again, Proverbs, write it down. Proverbs 16, 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes a city. To be able to be slow to anger. Of course, we think of James chapter 1, where it says, be slow to speak, quick to hear, slow to wrath. James 1, verses 19 and verse 20 says, for the wrath of man does not accomplish the righteousness of God. That's such a great word. Look at, never will man's wrath produce righteousness. That wisdom that we read there in James, in verse 18 of James 3, it says, now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's the peace that is sown. It's that willingness, it says, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. I love the word willing to yield. You think of a yield sign when you're driving. What does it mean? Slow down. You don't have to stop, but you have to proceed with caution. When you're angry, you don't proceed with caution. You proceed strong, hard, without thinking. And that's here where David is. So David goes from this man after God's heart. He's still a man after God's heart, but he's not a perfect man. And it's important for us to remember. For you and I to be men or women after God's heart doesn't mean we don't have failures. We're going to see David will ultimately make the right decision as God brings an intercessor in his path. But his anger is raised to a level that he's not thinking straight. He's offended. His pride has been hurt. He has been disrespected. You know, it's interesting to me that men, when they're disrespected, it really, really hurts them. It's interesting when Paul talks about marriage, Ephesians chapter 5, our classic passage on marriage, right? And he comes all the way to the end of that passage, verse 32. And he says there that, okay, I'm speaking of Christ and the church, but hey, make sure you do this. Husbands, love your wives as yourself. Kind of, here's a summary. And wives, see that you respect your own husband. Now, in the passage there on marriage, there was nothing really about respect. I mean, it's implicated, but there's nothing said about that. But there's something about when a man is disrespected, he immediately responds with anger. Of course, that's a weakness that we have as men. We need as men to recognize that in our lives. And oftentimes, and for those of you guys that are married, you thank God you married an Abigail, okay? You might not realize it nor understand it at the moment, but later on you do. How many times she's stopped you? I can't tell you how many times my wife has stopped me from my hot displeasure with my kids when they were little. I'm trying to use some old King James phrases for you. Hot displeasure. And I mean, that's it. I'm going to tear into him. He is done. I've shared with you that my son Isaac, who obviously is awesome, he's a blessing. He's just a tremendous blessing to me. Now, he wasn't. He was a rebellious, strong-willed, and we would always say, and people would always say, and it's easier to hear them say it than actually believe it at the moment. Well, that strong will, God's going to take it. He's going to turn it. He's going to use it for his kingdom. Oh, that's great. That's nice. But right now, I'm going to kill him. Because he's disrupting everything. And he did. He disrupted our family. And I mean, that's it. Get in your room. Because he would, once he disrespected me, it was over. When he disrespected his mom and said things, that's it. Get in your room. And I'm marching right out. And my wife is standing in the door. Just kind of like, no. You can't go in there right now. Get out of my way, woman. I'm going to teach him how to be a man. You know? And I learned to go to my room and send him to his room. And seriously, if you struggle with this, here's your answer. And get on my knees and repent of my anger and say, God, help me to, in a godly way, train this child up in the way that he should be going and not exemplify a way he shouldn't be going. And that's the Abigails. And we need to listen to them, as hard as it is. And I commend David. Here's a man after God's heart. Look what he does, verse 14. Now one of the young men said to Abigail, this is the young man of Nabal's wife, saying, look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything, as long as we accompanied them. And when we were in the field, they were a wall to us both by night and by day. All the time that we were with them keeping the sheep. Now, therefore, know and consider what you will do. For harm is determined against our master and against all his household, which is us. For he is such, listen, a scoundrel that no one can speak to him. So the servants of Nabal, they don't go to him. They know. I pray that none of us are people like that. And if we are, we need to ask God for intervention. People are afraid to talk to us because we're such a scoundrel. Maybe you're a boss. Maybe you're in some kind of leadership in your workplace. Do people feel like this person will not listen? They're like, he's not going to listen. He's probably going to yell at us. Maybe he's going to fire us. I don't know what's going to happen. They're afraid. So what do? They go, hey, wife of Nabal, what are you going to do about it? You better take action. Notice Therefore, know, verse 17, and consider what you will do. What are you going to do about this? He's your husband. He's your problem. What are you going to do? He's a scoundrel. What can we do with him? It's interesting. The word scoundrel is translated in the Hebrew Old Testament in Deuteronomy 13:13. It's translated corrupt men. In Judges 19:22, it's translated perverse men. And if you read the context of those verses, you can see how corrupt and how perverse these men were. It's a very, very strong word. This is who he is. He's a corrupt guy. No one can speak to him, so you need to do something. Then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed. Remember, there's a feast going on. That's not like she walks into her kitchen and she's just got 200 fresh baked loaves of bread just sitting there. There's a feast going on. She's got more than 200. All of this she takes, her husband won't even notice it's missing. 5 sheep. I mean, you think about his riches. When you think about this, is just a little dent in it. 5 sears of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, that's dessert there, and loaded them on a donkey. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me, see, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. There is a wise woman. She takes quick, decisive action. There's a time to wait on the Lord, and there is a time to. There is no time to fast and pray right now. She takes decisive action. She, in haste, begins to respond, and she just goes in the kitchen and she gathers up all of these goods. She gives them to the young men, and she says, "Send them before me." It reminds me of the story, of course, of Jacob and his brother Isaac, right? Or Jacob and Esau, thank you. You know, when for 20-plus years they were enemies, and last time Jacob saw Esau, he was afraid of him and thought he was going to kill him, and he was. And so what does he do? When he finally goes and meets him, they're older now, and he sends all of these gifts before him. It's something that's quite interesting and quite powerful. In fact, Proverbs chapter 18, verse 6 says this, "A man's gifts makes room for him and brings him before great men." There's something about it. You know, it's interesting that most cultures in the world, when they come to your home, they will always bring a gift. Maybe you've experienced that. Maybe there's someone from another culture here in America, and they come over, and you're like, "That's weird. They always bring something." And you're like, "I kind of am offended by it. I really don't." But that's their culture. So realize when you go to their home, you're supposed to bring something. And even here we find in this proverb, it's that concept of going not empty-handed and coming to bless. And so she says, "Well, I've got to deal with this, so let's send these things. Send them ahead of me so maybe the wrath of David will subside just a little." And then what does she do? And then she comes in here and she begins to take this action. She sends these men before her. And now David had said. So verse 21, this is something David maybe on the way is saying. He has said it before. He's not saying it to her. This is just his position. This is his thinking. "Surely in vain I have protected all." He sounds like a guy that's really mad. He's ranting, right? Of course, women, you've never heard your husband do that. "I can't believe those people. I can't," you know. Or husbands, you never heard your wife do that, right? And just venting. And that's David, what he's doing. But it's showing his opinion. "I protected all this fellow has in the wilderness so that nothing was missing of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. Now, may God do so and much more also to the enemies of David if I leave one male of all who belongs to him by morning light. And so we see here, David is in a rage. And notice what he says at the end of verse 21. He says that phrase, look it, he's repaid me for evil. He's repaid me with evil for good. Now, we've talked a lot about this concept as we've gone through the life of David here. In Romans chapter 12, we've looked at it many times. I want to just give it to us again, verses 17 through 21. And you say, Pastor Trent, I've heard this. Let me ask you this. Are you doing it? I've heard it too. And I need to hear it again. And I'm sure you do too. And it's right here in our story. And it's actually like revealed for us. This is kind of like it played out. So we have a theological statement in Romans that now we can see, oh, that's how it works here in Samuel. Repay no one, it says in Romans 12, 17. Repay no one evil for evil. That's our natural tendency. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourself. That's what David's doing. He's going to take vengeance. Rather give place to wrath. Rather leave space. And David's going to realize if he but waited 10 days, God would deal with the situation in his way. Rather give space. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. And then verse 21, he says, do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the model we're to follow. And if I'm in the flesh, I can't do it. If I'm in the flesh, I'm venting, I'm angry, I'm upset. But when I'm in the spirit, I'm like, why would I let this wicked scoundrel make me a scoundrel? No one could talk to Nabal. David's men, could they reason with him at this point? He's on a mission. He's going to kill him. And he's now being overtaken by Nabal's evil and not going to overtake his evil with good. And he's going to repay him. And so that's where he is. Verse 23, and this is a picture of an intercessor, someone standing in the gap between Nabal and David. And now when Abigail saw David, she hastened to dismount from the donkey. And so she comes and she hastens to dismount from the donkey, falls on her face before David and bows down to the ground. Now, she had come to him. She was on her way. Verse 20 tells us she comes under the cover of the hill. So she kind of appears there. He's there. And what does David see? He sees a beautiful woman, a head turner. Now that's helpful. Not some ugly old Nabal. I can picture the guy, big fat guy, whatever, you know. But just this beautiful woman on this, and she comes and she bows before him. It stops him. And she's using her natural beauty. God's using her natural beauty to kind of settle the situation a little bit. It's a gift women have, certainly with their husbands. And they need to learn how to use it in the right way, not in a manipulative way. But, you know, there's times you might need to just bat your eyes a little bit and calm the situation down. And, you know, instead of rebuking him, I'm just, you know what? I've had it with you. Okay, that's not going to work. What does Proverbs 15 tell us? And it's really a model for us. Proverbs 15, verses 1 and 2. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. The tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. And that's what she was. She was a woman of understanding. But the mouth of the fool pours forth foolishness. This is Nabal. who is a fool. Abigail, who is wise. A soft answer turns away wrath. I've seen my wife do this so many times. In our marriage, in dealing with our kids, and something going on between us, just bring it down. I'm up here, man. I'm just, I'm hot. I'm ready to go. And she's able to bring it down. Now, she hasn't always done that, okay? I mean, I want to paint my beautiful head-turning wife up here rightly. But there have been times that, yeah, and when she hasn't done that, and she's in the flesh, and never does it go good. Never. But as we've gotten older, she's learned. She's learned how this works. She's become more of a godly woman. I'm still working on the godly part on my end. But the soft answer, and that's what she does. And all of the gifts and even maybe the way she looked and the way she came and the humility, and she falls on her face, verse 24, and says, "Oh my Lord, on me let the iniquity be." Now, how is he going to kill this woman? Right? I mean, give me that man, right? I got my sword on. I got my guys with me. And now there's this beautiful woman that's brought all of these gifts and that is laying before him and saying, "It's my sin." And notice she doesn't blame her husband. She's gonna say, "Disregard my husband because he's a fool." She is going to say that. Okay? But first she says, "On me, let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ear and hear the words of your maidservant." So this gentle answer, she is going to answer. She is going to reason. "Please let my Lord regard this scoundrel. Let my Lord not regard, or let not my Lord regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he." Nabal is his name, and folly is his game. Oh, no. And folly is with him. So the word Nabal, it means fool. I don't think his parents probably named him this. I mean, he came out of the womb. Fool. That's a good name. I mean, if they're evil, and that's why he's so evil, if they did. But very well could be kind of a nickname or whatnot that stuck. But anyways, he went around being known as the fool, and folly is with him. "But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent." Now, it's interesting, the word maidservant she uses six times. Like, "I'm here at your service." The word "my Lord," she's calling David, the word's like "sir," but it's a very honorable way. Obviously, she's taking that disrespect and bringing respect back. It's used 14 times in this speech that she has. And so she comes in verse 27, "And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the transgressions of your maidservant, for the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house." She's now talking to David, obviously very respectfully, and she's even prophesying. She's saying, basically, "You're going to be the king." She recognizes it. She's saying, "David, we know who you are. We know God's anointing on you, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days." So she's like, You fight for the Lord. You're fighting the battles of the Lord. And she could have said here, "And this isn't one of the battles of the Lord." You know, we can fight the battles of the Lord strong and use that manhood God's given us, men, and that resolve that God's given us, and fight, and then we're fighting our battle. That's not the Lord's. And we can go from one to the other very quickly, and we need to be aware. And she's kind of like, in a very humble way, getting David to think, like, this isn't a battle of the Lord. This is your battle, bro. You need to trust the Lord. Now, she doesn't say it that way, right? She's really respectful. And so, yet, a man has risen to pursue you, to seek your life. The life of my Lord shall be bound in the abundance or the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. So she's bringing him back. So like, man, Saul is raised up to seek your life. That's what she's referring to in verse 29. And God's with you. And your life is going to be bound up in the bundle of the living. The word bundle here is kind of like you bundle the crops up. It's kind of like a bucket full of blessing, we would say. You, David, you are in the greatest bundle, bucket full of life. You're living for the Lord. And the life of your enemies shall be slung out as a pocket from a sling. Speaking David's language, he knows how to use the sling, right? Look, at the Lord's going to throw your enemies out like you throw a stone from your sling, and it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good things that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel. So everyone knows David is to be the king, obviously. And she's just like speaking truth. She's speaking the promises of God, the word of God. Women, this would be so helpful to do when you're trying to reason maybe with an unreasonable man or kid. The thing will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has, notice the phrase, avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant. Like, she's like, you're going to be the king. And you don't want to do this. You will regret it. But notice the way she's speaking. Oh, you're not going to do this. That's how she's speaking. Like, you're not going to do this. You wouldn't shed innocent blood. She's like humbly reasoning with him. Like, you're David. You're the anointed of God. You're the promised king. You're not going to do that. I love how she does that. It's kind of subtle. And he's thinking, yeah, I shouldn't do that. Because I've never avenged myself against Saul. Why am I doing it now? Then David said to Abigail, blessed be the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to me. Now you see the humility back in David. She broke him. Her gentle answer turned away his wrath. She broke him. It's a beautiful thing. And he's like, God sent you. You're a godsend. That's what it says there in verse 32. And blessed is your advice. Like, man, you're wise. And David's like, you're so right. And it takes humility for a warrior with 400 of his guys that all have swords. And he's been going off and saying, that dude's dead. And we're going to kill everyone. And all of a sudden you meet this beautiful woman on the road. And she's got all this food. And she gives me all this reason. And she basically rebukes me. But she rebukes me. And I didn't even know I got rebuked. That's a gift. Women have it. And blessed be your advice, and blessed be you, because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from harming you, unless you had hastened and come to meet me, surely by morning light no male would be left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respect your person. Wow. Like, you've totally altered the way I'm thinking. You're right. I'm wrong. I've listened to you. You can go home, sleep well tonight. Nothing's going to happen. My men and I will take this food. We will return. And Abigail went to Nabal. And there he was, holding a feast in his house, like the feast of a king. It's this massive feast. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore, she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. Now, again, wisdom upon wisdom. Look at her. I mean, she tells him nothing. That's wise. You don't go, you know what I did for you, buddy? I just saved your skin. I saved your entire, wealth. I saved all of your men. Like, she could have gone. She doesn't. She's just as humble, servant of the Lord, and like, yeah, not going to talk to him about this tonight. So it was in the morning when the wine had gone from Nabal and his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him and he became like a stone. He probably had a heart attack. I mean, he just literally had a heart attack or he had a stroke. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord, note the phrase, struck him. And he died. David, you don't need to kill him. God will. And you go, that's harsh. No, God will do his work his way. Listen to how David responds. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, praise the Lord. Okay, it says it different. He said, blessed be the Lord who has pleaded my cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal and has kept his servant from evil. That's speaking of himself. For the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head. And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. I mean, this is so crazy. It's like, he's like, praise God, God did it. She saved me. And the only thing I can think of how I can say thank you to her is by marrying her. She's quite a catch. And if she's available, like, choose your wife wisely. He did. And maybe he remembered in verse 31 where she said that he would remember your maidservant. And so he sends his men. And it says that she arose, verse 41, bowed her face to the earth and said, here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servant of my Lord. Those are the guys. He sends these guys. They say, hey, David wants to marry you. And she accepts. She doesn't, it's crazy because she's not like, I need a few months to mourn. She's like, I see the hand of God and I'm ready to move on in my life. I love the Bible. It's just honest. It's just honest. So Abigail arose in haste, rode on her donkey, attended by five of her maids, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife. And so it's awesome. And then it ends on a kind of a bad. David also took Ahinoam of Jezreel, and so both of them were his wives. This was a downfall of David. Later on, this is going to be an issue, David and women, and he's going to fall into adultery, and he's going to kill the husband of the woman he fell into adultery with, and she's going to get pregnant, and it's going to be a stain on David's life. The scriptures are abundantly clear that the king is not to multiply wives. Deuteronomy 17:17 says, neither, speaking of a king, shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away. And these are the things that will pull us away from the Lord, is not walking in integrity and walking before the Lord. You know, when we're in Africa and we're doing, we do like pastors' conferences. And I remember one of the first ones I ever did, I was a young guy. I'd only been married a few years. And they have multiple wives. And there was all these questions about polygamy, because it's totally normal in their culture. And we're teaching a man has to have one wife. And, and I remember the single guy, he was the brand new missionary there. He gets up after about, no joke, 5 hours of Q&A and dialogue and about this. I mean, that was the whole thing. And he just gets up and says, hey, guys, here's the deal. You can't be a good husband to one wife, let alone multiple wives. I mean, how many guy in here thinks, I can handle a few more? No, you can't. You need marriage counseling for the one you have. You need to figure out, Who is she? How does she work? I thought I understood her. She changed. She's different. Everything's always changing, evolving, and changing. And like I when I go to Africa, I make a joke. I go, I have four kids, and I have seven wives that live in the same body. And I kind of catch them, and they're like, yes, I have seven. She was the wife of, you know, our honeymoon and our you know early days, and then the wife that got pregnant. Whoa, that was a different wife. And then they had a baby, and then the baby started growing up, and then she was home, the wife of homeschooling. You know, then she was the wife of teenagers, and then she was the wife of marrying them off, and now she's my wife. And I'm just trying to figure out who she is again. Like, you know, you trust me, it isn't good. It's not healthy. But Saul gave Michal, his daughter, David's wife, to another man. And so the chapter ends there. Look, there's so much we passed over as we just kind of wanted to get the whole story. But there's so much God has for us. I want to encourage you to go back and to read slowly through the chapter and take some of your notes maybe you took today and think through and let the Holy Spirit minister to us in such a powerful way, because we all want to be Abigails. Man or woman, husband or wife, single, young or old, we all want to be those that are prudent, that are wise, that take decisive action, that aren't responding emotionally, but responding on based on God's promises, reasoning with people with gentleness and a willingness to yield, and that wisdom that is from heaven. And I pray that you would heed that. And this morning, just remember that unless you've been born again, today is the day for you to make that decision. You're not a Christian because you go to church. You're not a Christian because you were born in a Christian home or born in a Christian country or you know Christians. You're a follower of Jesus because you're following him. It's a personal relationship. And though you might be from the tribe of Caleb, the great man of faith, you can be like Nabal. And when he died, he didn't go to heaven. This was an evil, wicked man. And there is life after death. And today is the day for you to turn from your sins and turn to God. And you have to do it like David, with humility. You can't be all arrogant and prideful. You have to say, I need you, God, to save me from me. And we pray you would do that. I'm going to invite up our worship team right now. We're going to close in prayer. And as we do, we're going to close in a song. The prayer corner over here is going to be open. And we ask that if anyone has anything that they need prayer for, we want to invite you to come and receive prayer. And I mean, the things we talked about, I'm certain there's things in here. Let's pray with someone. Let's talk to someone. Let's get some wisdom, some counsel maybe on a situation in our life. Maybe it's just in the courtyard today. Let's do that. And if you're here today and you aren't sure that you're born again, and that if you died today and your heart became stone, that you would go right into the presence of God, we want to invite you into the kingdom of God. And in that same prayer corner, we want to encourage you to go over there and let someone pray with you. And if you have questions, love to answer those questions and lead you to the Lord in prayer. Let's stand, church. Father, we thank you so much, God, for your grace. We love you. We worship you. You're the King of Kings. You're the Lord of Lords. You're always right. We're always wrong. You're the King. You're on the throne. Be magnified, we pray. Be glorified. As we go out these doors today, use us, God, like Abigail. Use us, Father, in this world to be the voice of reason and truth. Help us to do it with humility. And God, for anyone that's offended or hurt, feeling disrespected, not valued, Lord, we ask that you would bring healing. And we thank you, God. We thank you for your grace. We pray that you would fill each of us with your Holy Spirit. God, we pray for anyone here today that isn't saved, that today they'd make a decision to follow Jesus, most important decision in their life. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.